Turning back in the Word of God this morning to the 42nd Psalm, the Psalm we have read already. Psalm 42, and we'll read verse 1 and verse 2 again. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David is a man with a price on his head. He's taking refuge in one of his choice hiding places, sitting in one of those deep glens, listening to the bubbling of the brook and to the wheel of the forest. Suddenly the sky darkens. Black clouds scrape across the tops of the mountains. The lightning flashes, the old oak trees of Bashan bend under the ferocity of the storm, and those higher springs begin to swell the channel of the Jordan. As suddenly as it started, it stops. A ray of sunshine struggles into this scene of strife. A stray note from perhaps some bird that is warbling in a tree answers in delight to the gleam of the sunshine. But it is only a gleam. The sky threatens again, fresh bolts and claps bounce off the mountains, the river rolls on, increasing in volume, the wind wrestles as fiercely as ever through that forest, and at last this onslaught is at an end. The sky is clear, the air refreshed, the woods are alive with song. 10,000 dripping boughs sparkle in the sunlight, the meadows wear a more striking emerald green. It's a lovely scene. Just then another simple incident diverts David's attention from the beauty that now surrounds him. A hart, or a female deer, hit by the archers, or pursued by some wild beast, with its blazing eyeballs and heaving ribbon-bossed sides, it comes bounding down through the forest glade in a desperate attempt to quench the rage of thirst that has gripped it. What a noise this animal makes. A panting, braying sound, quite a chilling cry. Down to the river it goes, for it is drink or die, and it drinks, and it is refreshed, and it's satisfied, and it lives. And as David, this man with the poet and the painter's eye, looks out onto the surface of the river, sees the reflection of the heaving deer mirrored upon it, he discerns as he looks there a reflection of the state of his own soul. Such a wonderful, stirring picture that wounded deer presents to his mind. And David pens this 42nd Psalm in an agony of tears. It is a tremendous psalm. It's one I am sure that each child of God would have little difficulty identifying with. The famous Scottish preacher J.R. Macduff has commented, "These strains form an epitome of the Christian life, a diary of religious experience, which after 3,000 years find an echo in every heart." Charles Spurgeon agrees, and he put it this way, "Most of the Lord's family," he said, "have sealed on the scene which is here so graphically described." In fact, the subject that runs right through the length of this psalm is dealing with depression. Real depression is a serious problem. Harvard psychiatrist Dr. Armand Nicolai II says that mild or severe, depression affects more people in our culture than any other emotional disorder. According to a Newsweek article way back on the 5th of April, 1987, an estimated 30 to 40 million Americans, twice as many women as men within that number, will experience depressive illness at least once. The incidence of this disorder is so high that it's called the common cold of mental illness. Depression is like the red warning lights on the dashboard of your car. They tell you when they start to flicker and flash there is a problem under the bonnet, and if you keep driving and ignore the warning light, you'll cause a lot of damage to the engine that's in there. Far better to pull over and figure out what is wrong. The Bible has much to say about depression. Psalm 42, and indeed the next Psalm 43, the two go together. It's one example.
And in this instance, David is being taunted by enemies who were lining up all around him and scornfully questioning, "Oh, David, you who was trusting in the Lord, you put all of your eggs in this basket, you were relying on him, where is your God now?" Verse 3 and verse 10. Their oppression, that you'll read off in Psalm 42 verse 9, Psalm 43 verse 2, had plunged the psalmist into deep depression. However, David didn't stay down there in the depths. The psalm reveals how he grabs himself by the shoulders, almost, takes stock of his situation, confronts his depression, and seeks God with renewed intensity. And in this, he is showing us how to pull ourselves out of this nosedive of depression, how to deal with depression. His actions urge us, when you are depressed, rise yourself to seek God as your hope and your help, no matter how despairing your circumstances are. This morning we're going to deal with the opening words, and only those, in the psalm. Next Lord's Day, other Lord's Days, we'll come back to the psalm and we'll complete the series. So Psalm 42, the verse 1 and part of verse 2 as well. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." These are obviously words of strong desire. Now think of the tribulation behind this desire. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks." What caused that deer to pant? Why was she hit by the archers? Well, there are a number of causes of depression. It may be due to physiological causes. We are complex creatures. Our emotions are not separate from our bodies. Some people are more prone to depression due to their physical makeup. Maybe it's a change in our bodies due to the aging process that can make us more prone to depression. Perhaps we have pushed ourselves too hard or have been under some unusual stress and we're exhausted and need rest and a change of peace. Depression can hit when we come down from some spiritually enriching experience, and maybe the excitement of those early days of our faith wears off or is dulled and deadened by our trials. Sometimes we become depressed when we suffer a disappointment or sustain a hurt. Self-pity is another common cause of depression, and depression is a common reaction when we suffer a loss of any kind, especially the loss of a loved one through death. Or depression may set in as a result of sin. I'm convinced that in David's depression, there was a mixture, if not even a multitude of factors, that were all combining. Now this deer, because we asked the question, what caused the deer to pant? This deer in David's picture had strayed into the wrong territory. It had come into the place where its enemy was lying in wait for it with those weapons of destruction in his hand. The deer had been caught off guard. Unsuspectingly it wandered into the line of fire of that cunning archer, and the next thing it knew was a searing, burning sensation as the arrow embedded itself in its flanks. Caused them to smoke, caused its heart to palpitate, its eye to roll, its tongue to jut out, and its legs to carry it frantically in the direction of the brooks of water. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks." David's personal experience was that of wandering about as an exile from his home, from his throne, from his country. Absalom, his son, had come in and stolen the father's crown. Absalom had taken the throne. Absalom was now intent on eliminating his father David. And one argument is that David here had strayed into temptation territory. He had neglected his duty. He had refused to deal with sin within his own family. When one of the sons, for example, by the name of Amnon, defiled his own sister, David did not act against him. Then when another of David's sons, Absalom, took the law into his own hands and killed Amnon, David skirted his duty yet again. He did not want these rebels to be dealt with. And now God is making him pay for this. Those cruel events that we read off in 2 Samuel 15 through to 2 Samuel 18 where David is hunted and hounded by his own son Absalom. These were not a chance occurrence. These were not some freak events. This was not an uncontrollable thing. It was God's arrows of chastisement going out after David. That is one thought behind the cause of David's lowly position. Another argument insists that David is not in depression on this occasion because of personal sin. Now, if we were to read Psalm 32, we'd find that David would be admitting his own personal sin and saying, "That's why I feel so low." Psalm 38, he does the same. Psalm 51, he is saying very clearly to us, "My depression here is due unto my sin." But on this occasion, Psalm 42, you'll notice if you read through the psalm again, the psalmist does not mention any sin on his part. But he is confused. And he feels very intensely as if God has rejected him. And he comes and he tells God those feelings. Now, it's clear in the reading of the psalm that he had taken a stand by testifying to his enemies that the Lord is his God. And they were coming, they were throwing it back in his face, and they were asking, "Where is your God? You talk about this Lord. You're chatting to us about Jehovah. You're raising a testimony about him. We don't see any evidence of it. Look at your life. Where is God in all of your circumstances?" And this added to his despair, because he did not want to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. He wanted, as verse 3 of Psalm 43 makes clear, he wanted to follow God's light and walk in God's truth. And so the argument is, now, whatever else might have spurred David's depression here, he is not suffering due to sin. Perhaps there is one, maybe many more in this building today, and I have at least been describing the kind of season you have or are going through. Your spiritual frame has been dragged down into despair. Is it because you've been indulging in sin, careless in performing Christian duties, neglected prayer and the reading, the study and the practice of the Word of God, submitted to the craving of your flesh to look and to live like the world, and it seems as you look around you that God has deserted you? No peace, no joy, no grace, it seems. God will not ignore his children when they decline in their love and labor for him. He tends to reach into his quiver, draw out his arrows, spit them into the bow, apply the tension, and let those arrows fly into her heart. Job discovered the power of God's arrows, and so in Job 6 in the verse 4 we read, "The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison thereof drinketh up my spirit." Jeremiah as well. In Lamentations 3 verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah laments, "He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins." And they are talking, Job and Jeremiah, about the arrows of God. One preacher has classified these arrows, and I feel with some considerable discernment. According to him, there is the blanched arrow of sickness, the rusted arrow of poverty, the lacerating arrow of bereavement, stained and saturated with tears and feathered from our own bosoms. There is the arrow, too, though of a different kind, of God's own blessed word that is quick and powerful. "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies." We read a few psalms on in Psalm 45 and the verse 5. Quick, powerful, sharp arrows. And yet the wonderful thing about the arrows of God are these: they wound only to heal. Or to put it more accurately, as a result of the wounds that they create, they force this bleeding, panting, thirsting soul to run for the waters of comfort that God alone supplies. Faithful are the wounds of this friend, as Proverbs 27:6 puts it. So, child of God today, suffering under the smiting of the arrows of God, get this fact into focus. Only for these shafts from heaven entering into your flesh, you could, in fact you would, have remained asleep on the mountaintops of complacency, still drinking at the troughs of worldliness, slumping down into yet more sin and disgrace. And if you're wounded, has led you away from the broken cisterns of the world to cry, all my springs are in thee, then what a blessed result.
But of course your depression today may not be the result of sin. And in so many cases, depression will not be stemming from your sin. Rather, you can trace it to some afflicting circumstance or a whole combination of trying factors. Always remember, affliction will have one of two effects in your life. It will either drive you closer or further away from God. It will either drive you to that gushing stream where the living water is flowing, or further up into the cold, the freezing mountainside. The wounded heart of this 42nd Psalm, having felt the sting of the arrow in its side, might have careered more and more into the path of the huntsman, maybe into the sights of another arch, or into the denseness of the forest where with its pining eye and broken heart and bleeding wound, it would invariably have lain down among the withered leaves and died. There are many who respond in this fashion to the Lord's rebukes, to his chastisements, to his reproofs, or to affliction and trial when it comes in upon them. When blessings and mercies that they once enjoyed so much are suddenly taken away from them, instead of bowing in submission to the gracious hand that wounds them, instead of accepting that God's way is the best way, instead of relying on the truth that God is working out all things for good to all of those who love him, no matter how it looks on the surface, they bicker with God and they become bitter, they become angry and abusive. It seems incredible, but it's true. They set in motion a nauseating campaign against heaven, suggesting that God actually owes it to them to make every path that they walk along smooth, and that God has been denying them some of their undeniable rights. Like Jonah, their speech uses bitterness. I do well, he said, to be angry, even unto death. And they feel like adopting the wicked counsel that Job's wife gave him when affliction began to rain down upon him, and what arrows fell upon that man's head, and his wife comes and says, curse God and die. There is a big difference between complaining to the Lord in a submissive manner and shaking your fist in his face. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, our Lord declares in James 1 and 12, but that man is not blessed who runs away to whinge and whine, to murmur and to plead and to die. To do this only makes a bad situation worse. That man is running from the remedy in striking out at the hand that has struck him, and he robs his soul of many blessings. So if you're today down in what John Bunyan described as the slough of despond, darkness surrounding you, black clouds enveloping you, are you crying? Crying to be cut free from this miserable condition? Sighing to be restored to full communion with your Saviour again? Crying out like Paul in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or like David here, through no wrong that he had done apparently, panting, thirsting after the living God and saying, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. If this is how you feel in the midst of your trial, in the midst of that depression, I am encouraged. Because this weeping, this sighing, this longing, this panting and thirsting are all evidences and indicators that the spark of spiritual life within you is not extinguished, though it may be feeble. That your pulse, though it may be weak, still beats. That your faith in Christ, even though today it might be microscopic, like a grain of mustard seed, it is still germinating. That you can rise again and sample the full joys of fellowship with God. To have this desire of David is a most wonderful thing. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. So we thought of the tribulation behind this desire. Think also of the target for this desire.
the target for this desire. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Do not find David here beating about the bush. Like a skilled archer that he himself would have been, David directs his arrow right at the center of the target. He hits bullseye here. My soul thirsteth for God. For the living God. He has been expelled from his home, from his throne, from his country, from many of his friends. But I'm not reading here in this psalm about David sitting down and longing after the scepter of the kingdom and the splendor of the throne of Judah once again. I don't read a word of him sighing to get back to his palace or his gardens or his treasures or even his family again, although all of these things would have been dear to him. He gives up on these earthly joys. He turns his back on these worldly embellishments. He is content to let his considerable fame and privilege go if only he could find his God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He is insatiable for a sense of the divine presence. And as he pictures this deer skimming frantically through the forest, down to the water's edge, lapping up the water for its very life, as it prays, as it runs along, so his soul prays. Deny him access to his God, and his heart heaves, his chest palpitates, his whole frame is overtaken with convulsions. The living God is what he wants. Why the living God? An old Baptist commentator, Dr. John Gill, has said, he is so called the living God in opposition to the idols of the Gentiles, which were lifeless statues. And he is the author, giver, and maintainer of natural life. He has promised and provided eternal life in his Son. He is himself the fountain of life and the fountain of living waters and the place of broad rivers and streams, particularly his loving kindness, which is better than life. Is a pure river of water of life, the streams whereof make glad the saints. Why, in the midst of your lowly spirit, do you know anything of this feeling? Are you familiar with David's desire? Can you identify with him in his condition and in his language and in his pleading here? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. God is the only portion that truly satisfies the soul. You can lift up and leaf through everything that's written in the volumes that worldly men have written. You can purchase all of them, peruse them, practice what they're telling you, the secrets of how to find happiness, and you'll find that in the vast majority of cases, they are missing the mark and missing it miserably simply because they have overlooked the most basic, vital fact that man is an immortal creature. He is born with a capacity for the infinite. Nothing that is earthbound and is base, that is sinful, will ever bring him real and enduring satisfaction. The brightest satellite or star cannot compensate for the disappearance of the sun. You might as well expect that tiger to be as happy in his confinement within the narrow limits of the bars of his cage in some zoo as he would be roaming out in his natural habitat, as expect the soul of man to be fully satisfied with the trivialities and trinkets of this world. It was the water brooks, only the water brooks, nothing but the water brooks, that were going to slake the thirst of this stricken roe out in the mountains of Gilead. Oh, stop it and tell it. Here's the choicest piece of grass in the whole region. No use. Direct it towards the sunniest glade of the forest. No use. Bid it lie down under the shade of one of those majestic, monarch-like oak trees in the region of Bashan. No use. The deer would have spurned them all and with desperate pace bounded on down the valley in search of the stream, the water brooks. Everything else is useless. So with the soul, insists an old preacher, nothing but the stream flowing from the everlasting hills will satisfy it. You may tempt a man as he is hurrying on his immortal way with the world's pastures. You may detain him amid the sunny glades of pleasure or on the hilltops of fame, and he is but too willing for a while to linger, but satisfy him they cannot. And as that man looks at them, he will say, no use. No use. I've been deceived by them long enough. I've been mocked by these field things long enough. Lying vanities they all are. Base counterfeits. Every last one of them. I want reality. I want substance. I want real, true, lasting enjoyment. I want the fountain of living waters. I want Christ.
Speaking of her life before she met the Savior, Mrs. Winslow said, I was at the very peak of earthly happiness. On returning from the dance, I took a hasty review of the evening. As I lay sleepless in my pillow, the glitter, the music, the dance, the excitement, the attention, the pleasure, all passed before me. But oh, I felt a want I could not describe. I sighed, and throwing my arm over my head, whispered to myself these expressive words, is this all? Small things satisfy a small capacity. The mind and desires of a child will be satisfied when the tiny toy is set in front of it, or even more so whenever the box of the wrappings that toy comes in is there in front of it. The mind and desires of the most remote uncivilized tribesman is satisfied with little bits of painted glass or cheap jewelry. But the philosopher will come along and he will say, oh, not for me, those little things. I want the deeper, more profound things in life. I want to debate here. I want to discuss. I want education. But the child of God, whose mind and desires have been lifted not through their own strength, but through God's saving grace and sanctifying work, the child of God cannot be satisfied with the things of this earth. He must aspire to greater heights and deeper depths. And those heights and depths he finds in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. For him, the lines of a hymn writer ring true. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found. Find in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I tried the broken cistern's Lord, but the waters failed even as I stooped to drink. They fled and mocked me as I wheeled. They would have been this wounded deer flying down the mountainside towards where she knew the stream would be, only to find the stream had dried up. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. The tribulation behind this desire, the target for this desire, finally the type of this desire. What are the leading features of David's cry here? Well, you notice, without us going into the rest of the psalm, you'll see in the opening couple of verses, the cry was short. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And the word panteth itself gives the idea and the picture of a short, sharp burst. The old philosopher Aristotle insisted that the female deer had a distinctive feature about her cry. The cry of the female is short, while that of the male was long and protracted. David's prayer here is not protracted. It came in short, sharp bursts, and the best kind of prayers do. The really urgent prayers. The prayers that seem to shoot right up to heaven. Those petitions that catch the ear of God and move his heart and hand appear to share this characteristic. They are short. Peter, when he was about to sink below the surface of Lake Galilee's waters, cried out, Lord, save me, I perish. And he was heard. John Knox, seeing his beloved Scotland sink into the quagmire of Catholicism, appealed, give me Scotland or I die. Short prayer. There is much to be said for it. Notice that his cry was single. He's not panting, praying all over the shop here. His one sigh
is for his God. And three times in the course of our text this morning, verses 1 and 2, he identifies God as the object of his desire. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. There can be no doubt, having read this, what David wants. This one desire is concentrated in all of the vehemence and the force of his nature here. His soul is crying out for one thing, his God, the living God. David cannot live without him. Can we? The cry is short. It is single. It is strong. My soul panteth. My soul thirsteth. There is strength there. Delitzsch, a Hebrew scholar, has said, not merely a quiet languishing, but a strong, audible thirsting or panting for water caused by the prevailing doubt. Other commentators direct us to the margin of the Bible where an alternative to the word panteth is given, and the alternative is brays. As the hart brays after the water brooks, so brays my soul after thee, O God. Strong cry. And no wonder, because thirst is tormenting. And then it's a sustained cry. The words of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, give the definite impression that David's prayer was not a one-off. It was sustained. It was repeated. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He repeats it. It was sustained. Now, if you are in this condition, feeling extremely low, depressed in mind and spirit, I urge you, do what David did. Pant is his word. Thirst is his word. Long, beg, yearn, plead, until the Lord comes and refreshes, revives, and restores you. He will do it. I close with the words of William Cowper. And as he looked over this very passage in Psalm 42, Cowper said, I was a stricken deer that left the herd long since. With many an arrow deep been fixed, my panting side was charged when I withdrew to seek a tranquil death in distant shades. There was I found by one who had himself been hurt by the archers. In his side he bore, and in his hands and feet the cruel scars. With gentle force, soliciting the darts, he drew them forth and healed and bade me live. And I trust if you are down in the depths today, that God will take you to his word, these living streams, and help you to deal with and conquer your depression.